1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that beget, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now I want to focus in on verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You notice that word there, whatsoever. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. What is it that's born of God? Well, it is us who believe. You can see that from verse 1. It is the faith in us that believe. That's born of God. It is the love of God in us that we love others. We see that in the text. It's obedience to God because we keep his commandments because they're not grievous to us. And it is the love for God's children, all born in us. Here's a formula to maybe help you with this passage. I put it together. The new birth brings forth faith, which also brings with it love, which also brings with it obedience, which is the love of God, that we, by faith, work through love, which is the victory in Jesus. Now, that's the formula. It might sound a little complicated, but it'll be easy in just a minute. I think we'll get it. The new birth brings faith, that brings love, that brings obedience, which is the love of God. Faith working through love, which is the victory in Christ. Now, there in the first part of verse 1, we see, whosoever is born of God, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. The one that is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is born of God. That means they're believing because they've been born of God. They're not born of God because they're believing, but if they're believing, that means that they are born of God. The second part there, notice it says, and everyone that loveth him that beget, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So then we see that with this faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, because we've been born of God, we also love the one that birthed us. And since we love the one that birthed us, we also love the others that are born of him. And it all comes together. Love here helps explain faith. Those that are born of God and love God, and those that love are born of God. And he says in verse 2, by this is the way, by this we know that we love the children of God. How do you know? How do you know you have this? How do you know? Because we love the children of God and what else? And we keep his commandments. There's a new heart in you. This is evidence of true and saving faith. And the point of this, which we need to see, is that it is not just faith that believes. The devils believe and tremble. The demons believe that there is one God. But their belief is not accompanied by these things, these characteristics. True saving faith, brought about by the power of God, is accompanied by a great change in the life. Faith comes with repentance. And these are evidences of that. Faith comes with love. Faith and repentance are inseparable graces. They always come together. Wrought in the heart by the Spirit of God. There is no true and saving faith apart from this change, apart from repentance. And that's why the apostle is telling us that we're born of God if we believe, but then he talks about that we love God, and we love those that are born of God, and we also keep his commandments, and the commandments are not grievous. Why? Because there's been a repentance, been a change in the life. Just just as it is not every cow that fills the pail, not everything that claims to be faith is true, genuine, saving faith. There must be and is repentance in faith in Christ. Paul proclaims in Acts 20:21 that he testified to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 1:14-15, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. So often in what is called preaching, gospel preaching, faith is proclaimed as the way to Christ, which it should be, but with no mention or very little clarity on the doctrine of repentance. And brethren, we live in a day like that. Churches are being filled with people that's been told, well, just believe. With very little clarity that with that faith comes an absolute change in the life. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Except you repent, Jesus said, you shall all likewise perish. It's just as important as faith. We can see from our text here that repentance and faith are products of the new birth. The new birth produces a change of mind, creates in us a willingness. And we turn from sin and we turn from self in repentance and we turn to Christ by faith. And these graces that God gives us affect everything about a person. It's not, well, I'll just believe a little bit and I'll just go on my way. I take a little bit of Jesus and it'd be good to have some Jesus in my life and I'll go along my way. No. With faith comes a change. These graces affect everything about a person. It is a mental assent to the gospel, but it's more than an intellectual understanding of the facts. It's more than that. It is an acceptance of the gospel message, but it's more than just accepting the gospel. It is a change that certainly produces emotion, but emotions alone is not it. Genuine saving faith brings about an obedience to the gospel, a reliance upon Christ, a dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If someone's truly born of God, the faith that they have brings with it a repentance. And with that repentance, that person relies and depends upon Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they see no other hope but Christ. And it's not just, okay, I believe, I'm going to make a mental assent to it. Yes, I agree with you on that. No, it's far greater than that. Something very more greater than that. A reliance upon Christ, a dependence upon Christ. There's what Paul calls in Romans 1:5 an obedience to the faith. Faith is precious. Faith is a precious gift from God. Peter calls it like precious faith in 2 Peter 1:1. We have a like precious faith. Dean was talking about us being family in the church of God this morning in Sunday school, Brother Dean did. And why? Because we have like precious faith. It's not just like faith, but it's precious faith. Why? Because with that faith came a change in our lives that made us different. Used to be this bumper sticker years ago. I hadn't seen him in a long time. It said, Christians are no different. They're just forgiven. And I thought, what? I understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to make people feel comfortable. You know, we're no different than you, but we are different. We're not better, but we're different. We know we're not any better. We know we don't deserve the grace of God. We understand that. Some ways we are because we begin to live for the Lord and we see it, but we never consider ourselves above anybody else. But we are different. There has to be a change. With faith comes a true change of the life. And with this change in the new birth, when the Spirit of God brings life to our dead spirits, we see ourselves as rebels before God. We realize who we are. We see that we have been walking in opposition to God. We've been walking against God and we know it. And where there was no fear of God before, now there's fear. We realize who we're dealing with. And we're convicted of the reality of our sin and the reality of His judgment to come. It all becomes real. I don't know about you, but when I was truly born again, I already was a member of the church, been baptized. But I was sitting in church one day, and the preacher preached on the soul, and he preached on how the soul is eternal and how that the soul is going to be one place or the other forever. I'd heard that all my life. What was different that day? I was born of God. And I could not quit thinking about it. The reality of the coming judgment of God soaked into my mind, into my heart. So I couldn't function until I had to have Christ. I had to have Him. And I finally came to the Lord as the Lord brought me. There is a godly sorrow for sin, an inward change and an outward change of the life. That's why John the Baptist would say, "Bring me fruits meet for repentance." People would want to be baptized and he'd say, "Yeah, but where's the repentance?" Well, you don't get a lot of that. I bet, I don't know how many churches you go to today. You say, "I want to be baptized." Well, let's get in that water. Well, what about some examination? What about a testimony? What about some conviction of sin? Why is it that you want that? And John the Baptist would say, "Bring me fruits." What's he mean? He didn't say you got to examine somebody for years to make sure they're saved. He said, "But what's going on in your heart? What are you following after? What are you seeking?" A new life in Christ is what it is. A new life. The fruits which are considered worthy of true repentance. Through this change in you, you will see that Jesus Christ truly is the only hope of salvation. Person will see, well, it's not just, "Well, I'd like to have Jesus. I'd like to go that way. I'd like to be involved in some of this." No, you realize that He's your only hope and there's nowhere else to turn. Christ alone can make an atonement for your sins. And you see that. And our faith cannot atone. Our repentance cannot redeem us. These for sin could not atone. Thou must save and Thou alone. Faith sees Christ as the only way, the only Savior, the only one worthy of honor and power and glory and praise, the Lamb of God, the Redeemer, the Son of God, and the blood of Christ alone. And it's all of the Lord. Notice here, if you go to 2 Timothy with me, notice here, watch this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Whenever I say watch this, I think of Charles Stanley. He always said, "Watch this. Watch this right here." Then he'll flip over there and fold his Bible over and go, "Now watch this." 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. Notice this. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." What's that mean? You're trying to convince somebody of something, arguing with them is not going to do you a bit of good. "He is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still." You may twist their arm, make them cry uncle and aunt and all that, but it's not going to do a bit of good as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. Here we see that we don't strive, but what? "Gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient," and what? "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Those that oppose themselves, what is that? They're living in rebellion to God. They're against the truth of God. They will not receive the gospel. They have not accepted the truth of what Christ has accomplished. They do not see Jesus as their only hope. But what do? It says we instruct in meekness what? Peradventure. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What has to happen? God has to grant that repentance. So if you have that, what I'm talking about today, you give God the glory. It's all of God. Faith and repentance, as I said, are inseparable graces. They go together. Wrought in the heart by the Spirit of God. Just think with me for a minute. You know the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all that. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith doesn't produce the Spirit. Faith doesn't call the Spirit down. Faith doesn't create the new birth. Faith is a product, is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Repentance is a gift granted by God. If peradventure, God would give repentance. That's what we're looking for, God to do a work. So believing in Jesus, coming to Christ, is far more than just, "Well, I accept that." There's something going on in the heart. There's a work of God happening in a person's life. Now, James tells us that this faith, in James 2:17, without works is what? Dead. Faith alone, without works, is a dead faith. Kind of like the demons. They believe. It's not doing them any good to believe there's one God. They tremble, but they don't know the Lord. They don't have salvation. Faith without works, faith without this change, faith without repentance is dead. How does faith work? Faith works Faith without works is dead. How does it work? Galatians 5:6 says faith worketh by love. Sounds a lot like our text, doesn't it? Faith and love going together. Look back in our text, if you would. 1 John 5. And notice this, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born, what? Of God. It's of God. And everyone that loveth him, that beget, loveth him also that is begotten, what? Of him. How much of it's of you? You're a receptor. You're the one being brought forth. This little baby today, what did she do to cause herself to be born? Well, that's what you did to cause yourself to be born again. It's of God. Verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God. Who are the children of? They're of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God. This is the love of God. This is how it works. That we keep his commandments, and the commandments are not grievous. None of these blessings are of us, but they're of God. And our love and our obedience and faith do not earn salvation. And that's the point. Your faith, your obedience, the love that you have is a product. You say, well, what's the point? So you can examine that. Do you have that? If you don't have that, you don't have real faith. But it's all a product of God. But they do not merit anything on their own. You realize that? And I think that's a big thing that needs to be taught. Your faith does not merit you being justified. Your repentance does not merit you having salvation. You cannot earn it at all. Trusting in Christ is the means. By faith, trusting in Christ is the means whereby we enjoy the salvation that Christ procured at the cross. It is a means whereby we rely upon God's holy word. And we trust the word of God. And by faith we receive the gift of Christ and his salvation. His glorious person, his work at Calvary, his righteousness, his death, his burial, his resurrection. They're ours. Through faith. And by faith we lay hold on Christ. And we lay hold on what he's accomplished. It is undeserved. It's unmerited. It is grace from God. It is the mercy of the Lord. He enables us to come to Christ, to run to safety, to run to refuge, to flee the wrath of God, and to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. My faith has found a hiding place, a resting place, not in device nor creed, but in the ever-living one. His wounds, they plead for me. It is a new life in Christ. He alone earns it. He alone merits it. He paid for it. My faith adds nothing to Christ. But it looks to Christ. It lays hold on Christ. It doesn't make Christ any more than he is. It doesn't make our salvation any greater. My work, my repentance, my love adds nothing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's of his mercy that we have these graces. Grace to believe, grace to obey, grace to love. Say, why preach it that way? Well, first of all, that's what the text is telling us. Secondly, it's this. Christ gets the glory. Christ gets all the praise. By faith, we look to him. By faith, we trust in him. He's the object of the faith. It's not the faith that does it. It's the object of the faith. It's the work of the object of the faith. He's the one. It's all of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And it's not of works lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. He created us for something. To work. You know, create something to work. It works like he created it to work. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Grace all the work shall crown through everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone and well deserves the praise. It's grace. Verse 1 tells us that we're born of God. And we're born of God, what's that mean? What happens? We love him. The one that begot us, we love him. We love him why? Because he first loved us. Where'd that love come from? We're born of God. We're brought into the family of God. How? By the new birth, by faith, by trusting in Christ. We lay hold on him, and we love him, and we love the one that's begotten us, and we love the others that are begotten of him, because we're family. These changes in the heart are the evidences that you're bound for glory. The difference between, well, I just believe, and yeah, I'm a believer, but it doesn't really affect me. I really hadn't changed, or I'm no different. No, these evidences are how you know you're bound for glory, that you have true and genuine saving faith. And what our text is teaching us with all the of God and of Him and by Him and all these things, it is a miracle of God. It's a miracle of the grace of God. It's the love of God acting on your behalf through the gospel, through the work of Christ. Verse 3 tells us the love of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Notice this. This is the love of God. You say, what happened to me? Well, there was a change. What was that change? Well, all of a sudden, I didn't care about the things of God, but now I care about the things of God. Well, what did it used to be? Well, it used to be grievous. It was burdensome. So, well, you need to do that. You ought to live this way. You be careful. You're talking to a lost person, and they say, hey, you know, you got that sin and that sin and that. You need to clean that up. They can't do that. You have to come to Christ. When you come to Christ, there's a change, and that's what this is telling us. It is the love of God that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Because there's a change where it's not just, I just believe. No, there's a change in my heart. It's no longer grievous. I desire God. I want to live for God. Because He's changed me. I'm born of God. Notice verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. What is it? What is this? Born of God, overcoming the world. Verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God. Because it's not grievous. It's not grievous to want to serve God and live for God now. Because there's a change in my heart. Why? Because whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. There's love for God. There's love for His people and obedience to His commands. And a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and for the things of God. And it's all connected to faith whereby we believe in Christ. And that faith brings that love. That faith comes with repentance. And it's the victory. You say, what's the victory mean? The victory over your wrong thinking. The victory over you wanting to go that way when you need to be going that way. Victory over the wrong thoughts. Victory over a depraved mind that wants to live like the rest of this world. A victory over pride in the heart. Because it's through humility that we trust in God's Word. We cast all our care upon the Lord. What? By faith, by trusting in Him. We humble ourselves before God to do that. And so it's a change. There's a victory over the pride that comes through being born in Adam. Faith is a victory over our hard hearts. He gives us a new heart, a softened heart. I'll take away that heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh and cause you to walk in my path of righteousness. Faith is the victory over fear, where once we were afraid, once all we could think of is, I don't know what's going to come when I die, but I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't know what's going to happen out there in the other world. I don't know. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. Faith is the victory over that fear, because now we say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? We mock it. You have no victory over me. Death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin. Well, Christ took care of that. The strength of sin is the law. Christ took care of that. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will never leave us. He's never going to leave us. We have victory. And we have Him with us. Nothing this world can throw at us will ever be able to take us out. Nothing. There's nothing here that can do that. We have faith in this world. Victory, through faith in this world. Victory in this life, this world. We have victory over victory in Jesus Christ. We have it. Not going to get it. We have it. Faith is that victory because faith is the hub of all these gifts. We trust it all because God granted it to us. Faith is the victory that overcomes this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what the world's made up of. We have victory over it all. All things that made God's commandments grievous. They're no longer grievous. What was it that did that? The lust of my own flesh made it a burden. I couldn't do it. The lust of my own eyes. I couldn't stop. The pride of life. Wanting everything my way. It's interesting that John relates it that way in 1 John 2:15, that it's all of us there's the problem in this world. There's other problems, but he really put it where it needed to go, didn't he? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're not grievous now. Those things don't grieve us. I'm not saying they don't cause us grief, but to keep his commandments in our heart. Apostle Paul said, that I would do, I do not do, but I find a law. When I would do good, evil's present with me. But what is it? It's good because I consent unto the law that the law is good. There's a change in me. I love that. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live for God. I have a new life that I want to live for God. And it's not grievous to me. It's grievous when I mess up. It used to be grievous that I couldn't keep messing up. It was grievous that I couldn't just live the way I wanted to. It's grievous to try to keep the law. Now it grieves me if I don't. His commandments aren't grievous. I want to live for God. Faith turns from those things to Christ. The world doesn't have an attraction like it had before. The grievance is gone. We have victory. If God is for us, who shall be against us? Not the flesh. The flesh can't overcome God. The world can't overcome God. Not even death will overcome this. We have victory. And when we come to that dark, lonesome valley, it won't be so dark and lonesome when we get there. Because we have victory. Not going to get it. We have it. And when we come to that place, like Brother Jim Gaylor used to say, you're going to come up to that. And I think of him being in heaven right now. I think of him saying this. He told me this at least a dozen times. He'd say, you're going to pass over like this. And you're going to go, is that all there was to that? Can we do that again? Because the Lord's going to be there. That dark, lonesome valley is not going to be so dark and lonesome when you get there. We will not stand alone. We will fear no evil. For Christ is with us. You say, well, now I'm afraid of it. Yeah, it's because it ain't your day. At least it ain't your hour. But when that time comes, we have victory. We're victorious. We're more than overcomers. And that day is going to come. It's going to come for every one of you, everyone watching this on live stream, Facebook, everyone that ever watches the sermon audio or video, listens to the audio, every person ever born in this world. That day is going to come for us all. But by faith, we will fear no evil. For he is with us and he will lead us safely home. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. And he prepares us a table in the presence of our enemies. And I'm thankful it wasn't an accident we sang that song. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What's my enemies? Well, my flesh is one of them. The lust of my eyes is another one. The pride of life is another one. All the people out in the world wanting to come after me. Satan and all his demons. That's my enemies, but the Lord sets the table and says, have a seat, relax. I got this. I have victory over it. How do I have that? Because of him. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And when he died, I died in him. When he was buried, I was buried in him. When he rose again, I rose again in him. Justified in the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can change that. Nothing can take it away. I stand before God just as if I'd never sinned. And when I meet that day, I'll walk into heaven, walk into glory, just as if I had the very righteousness of Christ, because I will have the righteousness of Christ, and we have it now. We stand in it now. So I don't feel like it, I know, because we struggle. But you have it. We have the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks at you on your very worst day, he sees Christ. And that day when it's time to come home, he's going to see Christ. You're going to be just as welcome in glory as Jesus Christ himself. We have victory over that. He'll lead us all safely home. And we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 4 says this, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then notice verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Who has this victory? Those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I told you, it's more than just a mental assent. We already talked about that. But let me ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus was talking to his apostles in Matthew 16. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, he said, "Well, some say you're Jeremiah or Elijah's or one of the Elijah, excuse me, or one of the prophets." He said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of a living God." He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven, hath revealed this to thee." Blessed what? Because he saw that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of a living God. What did the Ethiopian eunuch tell Philip? "You want to be baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may." "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's what it takes. You say, so what are you talking about? Well, notice here, it says verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know if you do or if you don't? Do you see your sin? Do you see what you've done against God? Do you see yourself as a rebel against God and you know you've sinned against the Lord? Do you see your need of a Savior? Do you desire to be saved? You say, "I don't want to be saved." You want to be saved? You can be saved. You have a desire for the things of God. Do you want to know the Savior? Do you want to know Him? Does your heart condemn you of sin? You say, "I want to know Him. And I see my sin. And I'm convicted about it. I know I've sinned against God. And I don't know what to do." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you see that Christ is your only hope? Do you see that? That there's no other possible way to make it through that dark, lonesome valley without Christ? If that's the case, and all these things are true, and you're saying, "Preacher, yes, 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 everything I just said," well, then I got something to tell you. Believe. Believe it. He says, "That simple? If you believe those things, yes, it's that simple." What do you mean? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that I've sinned against God and I'm convicted. And I know there's no other hope but Christ. But what? That's it. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, "Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Why did they say it just that simple? They saw what was going on in his heart. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. If you can't, no one can. Because you said you believe in the Son of God. You said you see your sins. And you know there's no other hope but Christ. But believe. So what are you saying, brother? I'm saying you're this close. God's working in your heart or else you wouldn't have that. You can't do that on your own. How many times we see it? Of God, of God, of God. What of God? All these things I'm talking about is all of God. If you genuinely have that, then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from sin and self. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The only way to God. Believe on Him. You say, "How, preacher? How?" What do you mean, how? How do I do it? Notice verse 10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." If you believe on the Son of God, you have the witness in you. You know it. He said, "How do I know?" You know. I can't do it. But you know. If you believe on the Son of God, the witness is in yourself. There's nobody who needs to twist your arm. Nobody needs to talk you into doing anything. You know. You have the witness in yourself. Our spirit bears witness with His spirit that we are the children of God. And we cry, "Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy." And you're longing to trust in Him. You're longing to have a relationship. And you're longing to be saved from hell and sin. And you want to know the Jesus Christ. And you want the cross to be applied to your life. Because there's a work being done in your heart. You know, D.J. Ward would say, "Lord's got a hook in your mouth. And He's bringing you in. And He's bringing you all the way home. Put you in the basket. You're His." He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. Because you do believe. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. But you believe the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. The record of His Son is the record of eternal life for us. And this life is in His Son. How many times does it fold back in on itself? The life is in the Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe on the Son of God. You have all these things. You have all these convictions. If you have that, you have life. You have the Son, you have life. And if you have life, you have the Son. He's yours. Notice verse 13. You say, why would you talk to somebody that already believes, tell them to believe? Because maybe you don't understand that you believe. When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, He writes the law of God onto your heart. He puts it in. There's something in there. And you know the truth. You know there's truth there. But you need to hear it with these ears to get it in this mind and to get it all worked out. Notice here, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe. This book is written to believers that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? Why did He write a book and write these teachings to people who already believe on the name of the Son of God? What? That you may know that you have eternal life. You say there's a believer out there that doesn't know? There are people that believe, that have faith, that are looking, and they're not for sure yet what's going on. They're not clear because they haven't been taught exactly as they ought to be. And here it says that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You mean believers need to believe? Yes. Yes. You say, but I'm not a believer yet. You think there's a born-again unbeliever? But people are quickened by the Spirit of God, but they don't believe. No, I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. I need to see it clearer. I need to understand what You're saying. Well, we're laying it out today. You desire the things of God. You're convicted in your soul that you're a sinner, and you know it's true. You want to escape the judgment of God, but you want more than that. You want a life with Jesus Christ. You want a relationship. You want to know Him. You want to understand and experience the things that God's people have experienced. You didn't get that out of your hip pocket. You didn't wake up on the right side of the bed. God has done a work to get that into you. The message of Jesus Christ is that you may know that you have eternal life and that you have something to believe. Not just, well, I just believe. No, you have something to believe. Notice, let me give you one last scripture. John chapter 9. I want you to see this. You remember the blind man that Jesus healed? And it's a great story, a great picture of God's saving grace. John 9, verse 35. We're going to break in right here. This blind man has been healed by Christ. And the people are accusing him of all kinds of things. And they accused him of being a sinner. And notice verse 35, verse 34, they cast him out. Well, they cast him out of the temple. Wouldn't allow him to go to the synagogue. Wouldn't allow him to worship anymore with them. Kicked him out. Why? Because he was healed. And he was trying to give this man the credit that did it. And they said they didn't like what was going on. And Jesus heard, verse 35, they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? And notice what he says. And tell me whether he believed or not before he says this. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Who is he? Who is he? You think he's got a new birth or not? Think with me for a minute. Saul of Tarsus is on the road to Damascus. What's he going to do? Who's he seeking? He's seeking to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord speaks from heaven. Saul, Saul, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I call them by name. I call them all by name. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? He called him Lord. He's believing, but he needs to understand. He needs to understand a little bit better. And what did the Lord say? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. When you persecute my church, you're persecuting me. My name's Jesus. The one that you're persecuting, that's me. And what did he do? He worshiped the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. Once he saw clearly who he was and understood the message, and he saw what was going on, and he saw what he was doing wrong, and he came to the Lord. And notice here with this blind man, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, in verse 36, that I might believe on him? Tell me, so I can believe. And that's what John does in 1 John. He tells you so you can believe it. Because you don't have anything to believe if you don't hear the message. And Jesus said to him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." You've seen him. You've seen him. You know. What do you mean, I know? You've seen him. It's me. That's what he said. This is me. I'm here. And what did he do? What's the next thing that he did? And he said, "Lord, I believe." And just like Saul of Tarsus, just like everybody else that met the Lord and was saved, he worshiped him. He worshiped him. What are we talking about? We're talking about a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a person, and they're awake. They're awake. And they know there's a God. They know that there's something to this gospel message. They know that they need this. They know that they need the Savior. They know that they should be going the other way in their life. And they're convicted about it. But what do they need? They need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need it to be taught to them. They need it to be preached to them. They need the truth of the Word of God about the Son of God so that they'll have something to believe. Who is He, Lord, that I might believe? Well, you've heard of Him, and here I am. And he said, "I believe." Did he believe before? Of course, he had faith to believe, or he wouldn't receive what Jesus said. But yet, he did not yet see as he should. He had not yet come. We're talking about regeneration and conversion. Born of the Spirit of God, quickened by the Spirit of God, but brought forth to life, experiencing the joy of salvation through the preaching of the gospel, the Word of God, coming into your life and calling you out. See, I can call with the outer voice. Many are called, but few are chosen, right? I can call. I'm calling you today. It's going to take a work of the Spirit along with that call to make something really happen. And if you have it, you know it. You have the witness in yourself. And he worshiped him. What did he have? He had the victory. He had the victory. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And with that faith comes a number of things. There comes repentance. There comes a change. There comes love. A love for God, a love for the things of the Lord, a love for the people of God, and keeping His commandments that are no longer grievous. Matter of fact, the grievous part is when we can't, we get frustrated, we want to serve God. We want to live for God because there's a change in our hearts. And what do? There comes a point when we finally get it and we hear the Word preached and we say, "I believe that. That's what I believe, and I know, and the Spirit bears witness with my heart." And what do? I worship the Lord. I give Him the glory, and I praise His holy name, and then I come into a real experience of faith, knowing that I have Jesus as my Savior. I am His, and He is mine. And what does John teach us this far? For the believers, that they may believe on the name of the Son of God, that they may believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the gospel message. We thank You for the truth of the Son of God. We thank You, Father.